Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. Today we're going to read from Isaiah, and I'm loath to say this. I'm sure there are scholars out there that will have me for this, but we think there's three Isaiahs. There's Isaiah 1, which is the chapters 1 to 39, probably written about the time that the kingdom is still all together or about to break apart, about 725 or so B.C. Then the second Isaiah comes on the eve of the transport of the Jews, many of the Jews from Jerusalem and Judah to Babylon. I talked a little bit about that last week. And that's probably 40 to 59, 40 to 60, somewhere around there. And then you have the third Isaiah that's 60, 61 to 66 to the end. And it is the Isaiah anticipating the children of Israel leaving Babylon and going back to Jerusalem. So it's a bit of a Thanksgiving element as well. And you're not going to pick up your Bible and see Isaiah 1 or Isaiah 1st or 1st Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah. It's going to be 66 chapters of Isaiah there that you'll look at. But nonetheless, most people believe that the section we're reading here has to do with the amount of time that the Jews have spent their 70 years in isolation in exile in Babylon. That's over, and now they're anticipating going back. The words we're reading here include an element of lament, of sorrow over the fact of what they did to bring this about, their own participation in this. They have the cheek to blame God for some of what happened. Just like us, it's all God's fault. They said that 2,600 years ago, 2,500 years ago. Now, there's a section here that we used in our call to worship. The Hebrew sort of has a borderline call-response kind of phase to it, and it goes through these things that have gone on, both bad and good, and then it sort of ends with this word, all of us. Now, in the translation into English, they've taken that all of us idea and buried it back into the English phrase quite a bit. But in the Hebrew, it was sort of like, we've done things wrong in your eyes, all of us. Okay, it was this kind of emphasis there, both the good and the bad. And I'll probably call that to your attention when I get there on that reading. This is a reading on anticipation of being able to return to Jerusalem. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. I'm on page 694 of your Pew Bible. It starts off with an end-time observation. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. Then now we're going to have an echo of Exodus. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. We've gotten to a place now where the Jews are willing to write in that not only is Yahweh the major God, he's the only God. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways, but you were angry and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. Then we start this where all of us is sort of the banter. We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Now there are movies that I have seen 25 times. One is like The African Queen. Okay, it's an important movie to me, and I can quote a lot of lines from The African Queen. But a movie that somehow has never grasped, I've obviously not grasped the subtlety and the quality of the writing of the screenplay, is The Princess Bride. We have Princess Bride fans here. I guess see all these hands go up. Princess Bride. There's all these people that have seen Princess Bride. I need to sit down sometime and spend 90 minutes watching it, because I have people that offer, they'll say a quote, and all of a sudden these people will start emerging in their own quotes from Princess Bride. It's a spawning effect. All right? Well, there's a character in the movie named Vizzini. Vizzini. And Vizzini sort of can describe almost everything that he sees in the term of one word, okay? And that one word, as he's watching it, he'll go, inconceivable, inconceivable. And it's things you can easily conceive. I mean, you can watch what's going on, you can watch what's happening, and it's easy to conceive that this event is actually transpiring in front of us, okay? Now, I'm probably going to pronounce his name wrong. Inigo Montoya?
Inigo.
Inigo Montoya. They pronounced it wrong then at 9 o'clock, okay? Inigo Montoya, and he, you know, one of the lines in there I think that I've understood is, my name is Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die, right? Do I have that one right? Okay. I've never heard it actually uttered by him, but nonetheless, I've heard it before. So Vizzini would say inconceivable, inconceivable, inconceivable. And finally, at some point in the story, Inigo Montoya says, you keep using that word. You keep using that word. I do not think you know what it means. I do not think you know what it means. Now, hope is one of those words that Inigo would probably say, you keep using that word, but I don't think you know what it means in this context. All right? We use the word hope, and most of our brains go over to the idea of, I hope the Atlanta Braves win the World Series next year. Do I have an amen? No amen? Oh, my goodness. Susan's got an amen. Now, for Cheryl, hers would be, I hope my Los Angeles Dodgers get enough more batters so that they can win the World Series next year. I hope. Right, Cheryl? Okay, that's hope. So you want there to be hope. Now, what hope is in the context of the Bible, when we talk about biblical hope, it's more than optimism. Okay? It's closer to knowing. It's closer to being an anchor for all of us. Now, do you care if I go back and offer three or four words that people misuse in our culture? Can I back up and do that as sort of a random thought? Is that okay? I told you I left early on Thursday. I've got some humor I want to use. And so people talk, for example, about decimated, okay? And what it really means is you lose one-tenth. That's what it really means. But we might talk about, we see something happen where a place is devastated and 90% of everything is there is knocked out, and we use the word decimated. That's wrong use, like the wrong use of hope. In today's world, is anybody here flinch when somebody says literally?
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Literally, okay? You know, they'll describe somebody, Pastor Dennis came in and he was so angry the top of his head came off. And then people look at him and they go, literally! Well, for literally to be true, I mean, the top of my head would have to come off. They mean figuratively. They mean figuratively, okay? Now, I wanted to get, and there are some people out there who would say free health care. Okay, even if it's healthcare is free to you, it's not free in the culture at large. It costs something to provide it, right? Do we have an amen?
Amen.
Oh, okay, I can tell I'm mucking around in other people's business, aren't I? Okay. I'm going to back up now to the idea of hope. I'm going to go back to hope. I had to use those. I found them, so I had to use them. It happens that way once in a while, right? The idea of hope is important for us to understand is that this is a season of hope. And we're looking towards the 25th of December as not hoping it's going to happen in the sense that I hope my Atlanta Braves win the World Series next year. We're operating more off of the idea of I know it's going to happen. It's a biblical hope. It has a whole different idea than it means when we're talking about sports or allowances or money or job interviews or. What we're talking about here is this concrete idea of we know something is going to happen. Now, it's an interesting thing. We start the Advent season with the end of the story. We start the Advent season with this idea that Mary Jean read there. It's the end of time. It's the end of time. Andrew, James, John, and Peter have basically asked Jesus a question about how are we going to know when you're going to come back? How do we know when the end of time is going to occur? And Jesus gives them about three or four answers, and one of his answers was the passage that Mary Jean read. And my quick interpretation of that particular passage was, I'm not telling you, be ready. Okay? I'm not telling you, be ready. That's what Jesus' answer there for us is. So we stand here on this first day of the year talking about the last day of the church. That's what we're talking about. And it's a chance for us to remember that we hope we know the answer in a biblical sense. We hope we know the answer, and what is that answer? God is going to win. God is going to win, and God is going to win on a big scale. So all these things that separate us from God are going to eventually, slowly go away. And we know what the end of the story is going to be. We wait for that day in biblical, theological hope. Now, these two passages we had read to us today combine, I think, a certain element of yearning, of longing. James, John, Andrew, Simon Peter, their question is about longing for this rejoining of the community, of this expected rejoining of the community back with Jesus again. When's it going to happen? We want this to happen here. Now, the Isaiah reading is about this yearning and hoping of the fact that can we, now that we've done this exile thing, can we get back all together again, remember what it was that separated us from God, separated us there, and we can get to a place where we can get everything put back together again. Both of them are operating in this idea of theological hope. They're operating in this idea of theological hope, and they are hoping, knowing, that we're going to find a new place at a future time. We started the story of Advent with the idea of we know the end. The end is God wins. That is our hope. The hope of the children in Babylon is they're going to get back to Jerusalem. The hope of James, Andrew, John, Simon Peter is they're going to be able to get back, that Jesus is going to come back and that this kingdom that he has set in place is going to be restored. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to do a confession here. Mary Jean is going to lead you in some things, and you're going to do some affirmation. When it says one, that means Mary Jean, and says all, that's you. But she's going to read off some things there, and she's going to read off a confession that sort of gives us an idea of what it is that separates us from God. In the passage I just read to you from Isaiah, I can give you Dennis's interpretation of that middle section there about the all of us, which is my interpretation of the confession that is being offered in this Isaiah. You expect us, O God, to be joyous, joyfully righteous. You expect us to be in joyful, right relationship with you. But instead, we have focused on making ourselves religiously, theologically unclean. And we have remembered not who you are. We have remembered not our guilt. And that's sort of the confession that they're offering there. And they're offering hope that God will forgive them that. Not hope like my Atlanta Braves will win the pennant next year. Rather, they're offering a hope and the confidence that God is going to set aside these transgressions that they have done. In a few moments, real soon here, Mary Jean is going to read a confession to you. And as she goes through that, ask yourself the question, where am I in this? I was raised in a tradition which would often stand up on a Sunday morning and give you the answers. They would stand up on Sunday morning and give you the answers. I'm prepared at times to give you the answers, but I also like to end certain sermons with questions. Today's one of those. I'm going to give you some hope that Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. We sang that with the chancel choir. But what I want you to also think about is that think about Jesus' answer to the four disciples. He said, "Be busy. Get about your task. Be about what it is that I want you to do. Stay awake. Stay at it." So the question I want you to ask yourself as we go through this confession, is where do I fit in this narrative? Where do I fit in this drama? Where do I fit in this play? What is God inviting me to do? I've spent about 13 weeks since early September focusing on the idea of your call, what it is that you've been called to do. What is it? What is it? How do we need to fan that energy inside of you so that you can be able to respond to God's call, not only with your treasure, but with your time and your talent, your vocations? What is it that God is saying to you, you should do? And as you listen to the confession, Mary Jean, go ahead and get on up there. As you listen to the confession, ask yourself, where am I in this play? Where am I in this drama? What is God inviting me to do? And I would say to you, you might want to close it with, I hope that God will answer me. Not like I hope the Atlanta Braves will win the pennant. Rather, I hope that I know the end of the story.
Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.